you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read a few verses in 1 Corinthians. Hold on, I try these teeth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. entitled in the ESV, Christ, the Wisdom and the Power of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world, since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And we read this knowing God will bless this reading of his truth. Just before we come to the word of God, I want to pray, but John has just told me that Jim Wiley died today, so I want to pray for David and for James and for Valerie at this time. Obviously, things will be difficult for them, so we'll just come and bring the message before God, and we'll come and bring the Wiley family before God at this time as well. Heavenly Father, we just bring the Wiley family before you. Remember Valerie and James and David and Mrs. Wiley as well at this time, Father, and that wide family circle. And Father, what can we do except to ask that your grace would be sufficient for their need at this time? And in the midst of the sorrow which they will be suffering, we pray that they will turn to you for comfort and for solace. You have promised to give us grace, additional grace, where grace is required. And those of us, O Father, who have come through similar experiences to this can verify that that is the case, that you do stand beside us in our time of need. And we also know as well, Father, that the prayers of our brothers and sisters in the Lord also can strengthen us at this time so much. So we pray, Lord, that they would know your grace at this time, and they would know your comfort at this time, O Father. Bless them as a family, Lord, and guide them at this time. And Father, as we come to the word of God, I just pray, Lord, that as we try to look at such an amazing subject as the cross, that you might bless what I have prepared here, and that together, as we look at the cross, O Father, that Christ will be raised high, and through what is said tonight, what is prayed tonight, and what is sung tonight, O Father, that all glory would be to him and to him alone. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I chose tonight to speak about the cross, and immediately the first thing that came to my mind is how can anyone, least of all myself, do justice to the subject of the cross? The cross stands in the center of history. What Jesus Christ did on the cross is something never to be repeated. It divides the whole of the history that we know. The time itself was looking forward to this time when Jesus would come and die for the sins of his people. It's an amazing subject. It's a very profound subject. So what you're going to have to settle for tonight is the fact that you're probably not going to hear anything new tonight, but preaching sometimes is all about bringing back to people's minds something which is important, something which maybe you've overlooked, and those of us that have been brought up in church circles, we know the cross so well. We sing about the cross, we read about the cross, but sometimes I wonder, in the words of that hymn, have we sometimes lost the wonder of the cross? So my desire tonight is not to tell you anything new, but my desire tonight is to bring it back, to refresh your mind about the cross and the amazing things that Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And I have, as I thought about this, I also have a request, which is maybe strange, maybe not too strange, but what I would like is for each of us, when we get the time, should it be tonight, should it be tomorrow, that you would go home and that you would look up some of the passages in the Gospels that speak about the cross and that you would read through the story of the cross again. Refresh yourself with the story of the crucifixion. And having done that, that you would sit down and just take a moment or two and reflect upon it, because we're all so busy that sometimes we don't take the time just to sit and think about these important things. And then finally, to bring your prayers of thankfulness to God for what he did through Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary. So if this, if what I've prepared tonight encourages you in some way to reconsider the cross and to do this, it would be glorifying to your God, and I feel that that would be a worthwhile exercise for us all. So we're going to look, in good Presbyterian terms, there's going to be 3 points, okay? Being a true Presbyterian, and there's a few sub-points in it. But basically, the three headings we're going to use tonight is the preaching of the cross, the purpose of the cross, and then the power of the cross. So hopefully there's something in this here for us all tonight. Firstly, okay, the preaching of the cross. It's a strange message. What do I mean by that? The Jewish perception of their Messiah was not someone who would come in such humble terms and be the son, be a joiner by profession, gather a number of followers, and then finish up dying on a cross like a common criminal. The Jewish perception of the Messiah was someone who would come and who would lead them triumphantly and get rid of the Roman armies. Someone who would come and lead them with a sword and a shield, and they would fight their enemies. Someone that they could follow as a king that would defeat Rome, and it would set Israel back as a standalone nation, restore their pride. Even though the Old Testament scriptures told them in so many places, particularly in Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53, those famous chapters about the suffering servant, where Isaiah described this man who would be rejected, this man who would die an awful death, this man who would be scorned and mocked. Even though they had the Old Testament scriptures, they were blind to them. They thought it was foolishness to believe in this here, indeed as the world does today. And the word that's used there in the passage that we read, or the ESV calls it folly, other places said foolishness. I thought it was quite interesting that when I was preparing this, that the word fool is related to the same root of the same word, a word that is used all too often nowadays, the word moron. Now, there's a really up-to-date word for if you're insulting people, and many people use the term moron more than they should, and we're probably all guilty of it. But in some ways, it kind of brought it home in a fresh way, what the world thinks of us. The Jews thought anyone that would have believed in Jesus was basically a moron, to use today's parlance. And in this world we live in today, it's exactly the same. Those that we work with, those that we mix with, they might not say it to their faces, but certainly behind their backs, they think we're fools. They think we're morons to believe in this man Jesus, that he was the Son of God. But you know, it may be an insult, but it's an insult that we would gladly bear. It's worth being called a moron, even behind our backs, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who did so much for us. So it's a strange message, firstly. It's also a very shocking message. The cross is a shocking message. And Matthew 27, just picked out a few things it tells us in that there on what happened to Jesus. And the first thing in verse 26 tells us that our Savior was scourged. Now, to understand what that meant, a Roman scourging took place. It was a whip with many, many tails in it. And embedded in the tails were sharp pieces of stone, pieces of bone. And the whole object was that when the whip would hit the flesh would be torn to pieces, torn to such an extent that the internal organs would sometimes show through. Also, as the whip would come around the front of the body, the front would also be whipped, the front would also be torn. And if it was down around the face would be torn. There was no a Jewish flogging. There was a limit set on it, a Roman flogging. There was no limits. It was as long as they wanted to go on for. And many men died from the flogging even before they got to the cross. Such an awful thing was the flogging. Verse 30 tells us, our Savior, that they spat on him. They spat on the Son of God, and they beat him in the head. And there was a crown of thorns on his head. And if you've ever had a thorn, and the Palestinian thorns would have been longer than the Northern Ireland thorns. Can you imagine what it was like for a Savior to have this crown of thorns on his head and for men to hit him on the head with pieces of wood? Can you imagine the pain that our Savior went through? He was mocked. He was stripped naked. The images we see of Christ on the cross wearing a loincloth for modesty, that didn't happen. He hung on the cross absolutely naked for the world to walk by and to see him and to mock him. The one who spoke these very stars into existence, this is what they did to him. And finally, of course, he was crucified. He was made to carry the cross arm as far as he could. Until we know the story, he was too weak to carry the cross arm any further. And they took him to Calvary, and they would have laid him down and nailed him to the cross arm, and then lifted him into place, and then nailed his feet. And the only way a crucified man could breathe was to push himself up. And depending on how strong the man was, he had lasted on the cross for days, until finally he was too weak to push himself up and draw breath. The message of the cross is a shocking message. What our Savior did in a physical way for us on the cross, the most extreme form of death that the Romans could come up with. A Roman citizen couldn't be crucified. It was too demeaning. It was a shocking message, and it was a simple message. The cross is a simple message. I've got a wee quotes here. You don't need to have them written down here. Romans 10, verses 9 to 10, sums up the message of the cross, the message of salvation, where he says, there, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Isn't it a brilliantly simple message? If you believe in your heart that God was raised from the dead, and you confess with your mouth, you're saved. The message is a simple message. Then let's move on to, secondly, to the purpose of the cross. God on the cross was making a statement to the world. From Old Testament times, God had been telling his people of his love for them. A couple of quotes, one from Deuteronomy. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your father, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. For no other reason than he loved them, he called them out. Jeremiah says that I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. God has been telling his people through the generations of his love for them. But in the cross, however, he supremely demonstrated his love for his people. Romans chapter 5 says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one might dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? That the Son of God should come and die for us while we were still his enemies, while we were away from him, yet God demonstrated his love in Christ Jesus, that he would die on the cross for us. The cross is God's final statement of love, or supreme statement of love to the world. John 15 says, greater love has no man than this, and a man would lay down his life for his friends. So the cross was a statement of God's love for his people. It was for the provision, secondly, it was for the provision of salvation, of course. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. The innocent dies for the guilty. Way back in Genesis chapter 3, you remember the story of how Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, and they were aware of their sin and they were aware of their nakedness, and they made coverings themselves through the fig leaf. But when God appeared in the cool of the evening to talk with them and to see them, were the fig leaves good enough for God? Of course, the fig leaves were no covering in the sight of God. And you remember that God provided a covering of animal skins to cover their nakedness, to cover their sin. And for that to happen, the animals had to die. So way back in Genesis chapter 3, we have the very first instance of the shedding of blood for the covering of sins. And then we have the whole Old Testament sacrificial system. So complicated, so much shedding of blood. All the different times it had to be done, all the different types of sacrifices, all, every one of them pointing forward to Jesus. And then we had Jesus, who was the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. He was the end of the sacrificial system, because the shedding of his blood provided us with all that we needed to have eternal life. On the cross, Jesus provided that final sacrifice, that final perfect sacrifice that guaranteed our eternal life. John chapter 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." What Jesus Christ did on the cross for us guarantees our eternal salvation. If we are truly saved, we can never be lost, because our salvation is not based upon any good thing in us. Our salvation, praise God, is based upon Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on Calvary. And the third thing, what the purpose of the cross, Satan was defeated on the cross. Satan's eternal work always has been to hinder the work of God in every shape and form. What Satan wants is to keep souls in the bondage of sin. He wants them bound for hell. And on the cross, it looked as if he had won, that Satan had won. The world thought, as they looked upon Jesus Christ on the cross, they thought they'd seen the last of this man, Jesus. But on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished," referring to his work on Calvary. Colossians chapter 2 says this, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them on the cross." The cross was triumphal. The world looked upon the cross and thought that Jesus was dead, that Jesus was finished, that sin and Satan had won. But on the cross, Christ was triumphant, and Christ lives eternally now as our great and eternal high priest. Yes, Satan is still there. Satan still does his best to trip us up. And yes, we fall and we sin. But Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary defeated Satan. The battle has been won. And then thirdly, the power of the cross. When we appropriate the power of the cross, there are many things happen, and I'm just going to mention three of them, three amazing things that take place because of the power of the cross. And the first one is, sin dies. When we place our faith in the shed blood of Christ, we are changed forever. Romans 6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would be no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin." There's a song we sometimes sing with lovely words that says, "I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Now in the grace of God I stand." Sin has died within our hearts. Sin still exists, unfortunately, and sin will be there until finally we see Jesus face to face. But sin has been defeated. Sin no longer has the authority or the power to enslave us, because we now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There really is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And secondly, hell is defeated. John chapter 5 says, "Truly I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Hell has been defeated. There is no judgment for us because Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary took our punishment. That, as William mentioned a couple of Sundays ago, the great exchange took place in Calvary, whereby he took our sins upon his body and we received his righteousness. Amazing. And thirdly and finally, heaven is delivered. John chapter 14, verses that we know well, if not least of all from funeral services. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's gone to prepare a place for us, and one day we will go there. And one day our eyes will close in death, and they'll reopen, and we will gaze upon the one who gave his life for us. And then, finally, as the psalmist David said, we will be satisfied. We search, you know, for satisfaction, and all of us search for satisfaction in some way in this life, through job, through careers, you know, whatever it happens to be, we all do it. But there's never a full sense of satisfaction. There's always something that holds us back. But when we see Jesus, we will be satisfied. And you know, it's going to be great. I'm looking forward to seeing so many people. I'm looking forward to seeing my parents. I'm looking forward to seeing so many of the Old Testament saints that I've read of for all the years. Moses, Elijah, Daniel, the apostles. Looking forward to seeing all those people in heaven. But most of all, to gaze upon the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for me that I would have eternal life. That's the thing most of all that we're all looking forward to seeing, to see Jesus and to be truly satisfied. The cross, the power of the cross, the preaching of the cross, and the purpose of the cross. But I feel just to stop dead there, it just leaves out something, because the cross demands something from us all. It demands us to do something. And I couldn't finish up particularly a pre-communion service without challenging us all about what our response is to the cross. Jesus Christ on the cross gave himself completely for you and for me. He gave us not a half-hearted salvation, not a half-hearted way to get to heaven. He did it perfectly, so that we would be perfectly saved, perfectly kept, and one day we would arrive perfect in heaven. The challenge surely for us is, how do we respond to this? As our faith, as our works, as what we do for Jesus Christ, as how we live our lives, is it 100% for Christ, or is it half-hearted? Do we care a little bit about the glory of God, or do we care a whole lot about the glory of God? Do we care a little bit about becoming stronger Christians, or do we care a whole lot about becoming stronger Christians? Do we care a little bit about the means of grace that's provided for us, the means of grace, the Word of God? How long do we spend on the Word of God compared to how long we read our newspapers? And this is for me as well. The place of prayer, how long in any 24 hours they would be spent in prayer compared to the things that are less important. Are we dedicated to coming here to meeting together with other believers that we would carry out Christ's command not to forsake meeting together? Do we come here and do we raise our voices along with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we come here to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ? The men's prayer meeting, which was at last Friday night, there was six of us at the men's prayer meeting. On a big night, there's maybe 10 if they all turn up on the same night. It's a relatively small number to meet together to pray for the salvation of men in this congregation. How dedicated are we? The cross demands a response from us. And if this message tonight makes us all, it certainly made me think afresh again what my response is to the cross. And if we leave here tonight to go home and to think about these things and to look again at the cross and to just look at how perfect our salvation was, to look at how Jesus Christ held back nothing for us, surely he deserves more of our lives in return. I'll leave that thought with you. Just let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, the cross was so amazing. What you did on the cross was amazing, that the sinless Son of God should leave the glories of heaven and suffer in such a way that I might be redeemed, that I may be set free from the power of sin, that I might be set free from the power of Satan, that I would be guaranteed eternal life, that I would be guaranteed an eternity in heaven with you, all because you were prepared on the cross of Calvary to take my sins, and you were prepared to give me your righteousness. Father, help us as we go out from this meeting tonight to consider these things and to consider our response to these. Consider what sacrifice we make for you, and is the sacrifice small? Is it half-hearted? Is there more we could do for the glory of our God? And if so, Father, teach us, and by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, encourages us, Father, encourage us to do greater things for the glory of our God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.